I would invite you now to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 1 Peter 5. I'd like to read our text to begin, verses 5 through 9. Hear the word of God. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. As Peter brings his epistle to the churches of Asia Minor to a close, he is leaving them with a series of exhortations that are tailored to their specific needs and their circumstances. The major themes of the epistle have been covered, but Peter cannot lay down his pen until he exhorts and admonishes them on a few final matters of great importance to him and to these churches. There are two series of exhortations. You can look at your outline there in your bulletin to review this with me. The first series are in verses 1 through 4 of this final chapter, where he gives exhortation to the elders of the church. He tells them to feed and oversee the flock of God. He calls upon them to carry out their ministry as elders in the right spirit, with the right motive, in the right manner. And he encourages them to keep in view their reward for faithful service that will come to them from the chief shepherd. The second series of exhortations are to all the members of the churches. And these are found in verses 5 through 9, and this is the focus of our study today. Now, we can be sure that these five exhortations, and let's look at them: submit yourselves to your elders. Submit yourselves to one another. Clothe yourselves in humility. Cast all your cares upon God. And stand strong in your spiritual conflict. That all of these exhortations were not arbitrary nor random. They were addressed to real needs in these churches. We must always keep this perspective in mind when we are reading and studying the New Testament. The epistles that we have, such as 1 Peter, are not theological manuals or daily devotionals, but they're letters written in the midst of the spiritual conflicts, the daily struggles, and the perplexing circumstances that were facing the first century church. The apostles were not detached observers, armchair theologians or CEOs administering mega churches with huge staffs and budgets. The Christians that they wrote to really are no different than you and I. They love Christ and His Word as we do. Yet they had their struggles, their fears, and their doubts. They too had difficulty understanding the Scriptures and obeying the commands of God. Their churches had problems with sin, worldliness, and in the area of interpersonal relationships. And they also faced the scorn and the ridicule of the world. We have much in common with them. We are like men and women as they. And so as we look at these exhortations today, let's put them in the dynamic context in which they were given. And then bring that by the grace of God into our context, your context. And understand that as Peter had reasons for these exhortations to the first century churches of Asia Minor, the Spirit of God so inspired and preserved this writing because we have the same needs. And we too need to hear these exhortations. Now, I would also suggest that Peter is dealing here with two problem areas in this last section of his epistle. Two problem areas. The first would be the internal matters or the internal relations among the people of God in the churches. Internal things. And we're going to see this as we look at these exhortations. But he was also dealing with the problem of the external pressures from the unbelieving world that were on the churches. And we're going to see this problem, this area addressed in his exhortations as well. In the internal relations of the church, he spoke first to the elders. He spoke to them about feeding and overseeing the flock of God. And he also exhorted them to be encouraged that in their faithful service, they would not be unnoticed by their Lord and they would receive at His coming their reward. But in my opinion, the second area seems to be the problem area. That it had come to Peter's attention, there were some problems among the elders in the churches there in terms of how they were carrying out their ministries. Some were doing it by constraint, feeling compelled, not really having their hearts in it. Others were doing it for personal gain of some sort. And others were acting as lords over God's church, over God's congregation. I think there was internal problems in those areas. Now, have those type of things gone away? Do elders today have the same problems? I think so. But what about the external pressures on the church? The external pressures of the church deal with the scorn, the ridicule, and persecution. And elders would be the ones who would feel the brunt of this. One of the privileges of being a leader in God's church is to be one of the first to suffer when persecution comes. And so he encourages them and says, keep in view your reward from the chief shepherd. Feed the church and oversee them in the midst of trial and difficulty. They need this. But there seems to have been another problem in terms of the internal relations of the churches, and this is where we come to today. When he gives these exhortations to all the members, he calls on them to submit themselves to their elders. Apparently there was a problem of some sort. He says, submit yourselves to one another. Again, internal relationships, and there was tensions because of the position that some of the believers held in relation to the others. And there seems to have been those who were not living and acting with one another in a servant spirit. And he calls them to clothe themselves in humility. However, they too as members are facing persecution and the external pressures of the church. And so he has words of encouragement to them where he says, cast all your cares upon God and stand strong in your spiritual conflicts. And so this last chapter, Peter is giving this series of exhortations to deal with internal matters within the churches and to help them and encourage them in the context of the external pressures of the world. So too, we are always facing these same type of things in one degree or another. The internal relationships of this congregation, members to one another, and the external pressures that are upon us from an unbelieving world, and how we need to pay close attention today to Peter's exhortations. As I said last week, we studied those to the elders. Today we want to look at these exhortations to all the members of the church. And as we've said, there's five in number. And I want to say them again because I want you to think deeply upon these principles, these truths today. By the way, this is an excellent message to start a new year, to make all of these exhortations your goals to follow and to obey, to submit ourselves to our elders, to submit ourselves to one another, to clothe ourselves in humility, to cast all of our cares upon God, and to stand strong in our spiritual conflicts. There's some grist for your prayer mill. Oh God, help me to submit to those who are over me in the Lord. Oh Lord, help me to be submit to those that you've placed over me in my daily relationships of life. Oh God, give me humility. Let my life be clothed with this spirit of humility as I come into this year and live it. Oh Lord, there's many things that concern me and worry me. What do I do? Yes, Lord, I hear your call. I should cast my cares upon you. Oh, the enemy is strong. The spiritual conflicts are real and intense. God, help me to stand strong in the midst of these spiritual conflicts. Let us look now at these exhortations individually. These exhortations given by the apostle to the members of the churches of Asia Minor, preserved by the Spirit of God, inspired for the churches of Jesus Christ in every day and in every age, and for this congregation on this day, by the providence of God, we come to hear the Word, the infallible Word of the living God. May we give it the respect that it is due. The first exhortation is to submit yourselves to your elders. And he says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder," or actually in the original it is plural, "unto the elders." Unto the elders. Submit yourself to your elders. Now there is some disagreement over the meaning of this exhortation. We cannot ignore it. Some believe it is a general exhortation, general in scope, calling on the younger men and women of the church to show respect and honor to the aged among them, to the older members of the congregation, to honor them as the Scriptures instruct. The Old Testament says we should rise in the presence of a gray-haired man. That was a sign of respect and honor and giving the type of recognition to those who are older. That's something that's completely missing in our culture today, where we glorify and worship youth and despise those who are old. And yet the Bible has it completely turned around. And we are called upon to give them a unique place in our families, a unique place within our society and cultures, a unique place within our churches. And we are to give them honor and respect and dignity that is due to those who are older than us. Now, I don't believe, though, that is the exhortation here. That is a biblical truth. We're not denying that at all. But we want to know what is being said in this text, this passage. And that leads us to the second view, which I think is the correct view, that it is specific in scope, and it's calling on the members of the church to submit themselves to their elders. That is the ones that have just been spoken of in verses 1 through 4. The elders who are the God-appointed overseers of the church, of God's church, for sure. But nonetheless, they've been given responsibility to oversee them as shepherds would oversee a flock. Now, the reason why I believe this is the point of the passage is fourfold. First of all, the context. We've always got to start there. The elders of verses 1 through 4, as we sought to demonstrate last week, should be understood as the elders of the church. I don't think there's any debate over that. They're the overseers, the ones that are spoken of in other places in the book of Acts, Paul appointing elders in every church, the ones for whom the qualifications are set forth to be overseers in the book of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. And so the context that leads right into this verse is talking about the elders of the church. And the elders spoken of in verse 1, we would assume to be the same elders being spoken of in verse 5. And again, I would point out to you that it is not the elder, but the elders in the original. Context. Talking about elders for four verses, come to this, it's speaking of the same individuals. And we should hold to that unless there would be some kind of compelling reason to think of them otherwise, and I don't see a compelling reason. Therefore, the normal interpretive method of considering context leads us to see these are the elders of the church. Secondly, the word likewise closely joins the exhortations to the elders, particularly the exhortation not to lord it over the church, not to be tyrants, not to throw their weight around and act as if they are the lords of God's people. Likewise, there's an exhortation to those that they are overseers of. Even as the elders should not lord it over, so likewise the members need to feel their responsibility and carry it out and show submission to them. And so he's looking at the leadership of the elders and the response of the people. Number three, the words, submit yourselves, is very important because this is the common New Testament term that means to give honor and respect and submission to those whom God has placed over us. This is a specific term. In fact, it meant literally to rank under. You're of a lower rank in terms of a chain of authority, and guess where it came from? The world of military affairs, where there's a clear order of authority. And to submit was to find your place in that authority and to carry it out faithfully by giving honor and obedience to those who were over you in that chain of authority. And this is the word here. It means to rank yourself under, to submit yourself to. It is the New Testament term for submitting to those whom God has placed over us. For example, this very same word used by Peter in the same epistle, every time he uses it in this context. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Rank yourself under in the civil sphere and societal sphere under those magistrates God has placed over you. Also, verse 18. Servants, be subject or submit yourselves to your masters with all fear. They are the owners, they are the lords of that household, and you are to submit yourselves to them. And then chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Verse 5, these holy women were in subjection under their own husbands. So every other time this word is used in the book of 1 Peter, it's used within that kind of a context. Those who have been placed over us in the Lord and our duty to submit to them. Now, why would it mean anything different here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5? Is there some contextual reason that would force us to give a weakened, unusual meaning to the word submit? Number four, the fourth reason I think this is talking about that, is submission to church leaders, to elders and bishops. And bishop is just the other word for elders in the New Testament. And it's taking the a Greek term to be an overseer and putting it into English dress, and we call them bishops. And we think of bishops, we think of Roman Catholic bishops and those type of things. But that's not what you should be thinking of. The word simply means an overseer. And we are called upon in Scripture to do this. I'd like to look at one passage in reference to that, Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The duty of the members of the church to submit to those whom God has placed over them is a biblical doctrine. And it is taught to us here in the passage of Hebrews in an unmistakable way. In fact, it's stronger than 1 Peter 5. It says, obey. Common word for obedience. Obey them that have the rule over you, the oversight over you, and submit yourselves. Now, by the way, that's a different word for submit than the word we have in the passage in 1 Peter. In fact, it's the only time this particular word for submission is used in the whole New Testament. But you know what's actually a stronger term than the other word for submit? Very strong term. Again, bringing yourself under someone's authority. And then he gives the reason why we should do this, because they've been given to you by God for the purpose of watching over your souls, and they're ones who must give account for that duty, and you can sure help them do it with joy if you'll just obey this precept, because it's very hard to be an elder among people who will not bring themselves under God's appointed order. Parents should be able to understand this. It's pretty grievous thing to try to train and govern children who will not submit. It's grief. And it's unprofitable for you within that realm. Now, of course, when we talk about submission to church leaders, we're always understanding the biblical doctrine of jurisdiction. Your submission is due to your leaders only within the area which God has given them jurisdiction. And He has given them jurisdiction over the government and the doctrine and the direction of this particular local congregation. And within that context, it is the responsibility of the members of the church to submit unto their leaders that God has placed there. Not because of their leaders per se, but because of the God who has set up this order. It's not because of them or anything intrinsic to them. It's God's plan for the good and the blessing of the members of His church that He has given elders. He has gifted them for the task. He has prepared them through His process of sanctification and called them to that duty. And so what I believe He's saying here within this context is that members of the church, make sure you understand your responsibility before God to submit yourself to your elders. Probably there was a difficulty, internal difficulty within the church. Again, when we come to the churches, we see this all the time. Elders who are lording it over and members who will not submit to their authority, nor recognize it, nor respect them. And that is the recipe for church division, the recipe for chaos, and all kinds of heartache and hardship within a congregation. Absolutely essential. But then He gives another exhortation. Submit yourselves to one another. Submit yourselves to one another. Oh, by the way, I better point out this one thing before I move on to that point. Look at my notes here. The main objection to the interpretation I've just given is the phrase, ye younger. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. In other words, this is a term of comparison. It's the word for young with a comparative element given to it. So someone who is younger, relative. Just like we talked last week about the idea of elder is a comparative term. It means someone who is older. And of course, it's a comparison to whom they're being compared. You're not supposed to define words by the same words, but I couldn't think of another one. I always tell my children that. But this word, younger, meaning someone who is more youthful, is put forward to say, well, no, wait a minute. This is, seems to be setting forth the contrast between someone who is simply older, more mature, an older man or woman in the church we should give honor to, and those who are younger. I've tried to show you why I believe the word elders and the command to submit here has to, I think, in the context, point to what I've just explained. This phrase, though, ye younger, is put forward as a challenge to that. And let me explain to you why I think he uses that term. There's three possible reasons. He is simply using a literary device here to give the natural complement to the word elder. You have elders and youngers. The two complementary classes. If we're talking about elders and whatever that means within the context of the church, the youngers and whatever that means are going to be those who are under them. Furthermore, this idea of younger is not, as we talked about last week with the elders, not necessarily an age issue, biological age issue, but it also is a spiritual age issue. It is also the idea of maturity in the faith. And the younger here could simply be, again, setting up this idea of, and if the church is working right, the more spiritually mature and older men are going to be in the leadership, and those who are less spiritually mature and younger are not going to be in the leadership. And that's the contrast. Another possibility for this interpretation was the younger men who were actually causing the problems within the church. He didn't have to say this to the older men who were also under the government of the elders of the church. They were content. As more mature men and understanding the responsibility they had within God's order, they were content to submit to their leaders. But the younger men who were restless, the younger men who had ambitions were really struggling with this, and so it could very well be that he's specifically speaking to the younger men because they were the ones who were having the problem with this. And that is often the case. The younger men often have problem with the older men, not just in the church, in business. The older men get sort of set in their ways. The older men don't have the vision and drive that the younger men do, and they certainly don't have the wisdom the younger men do. And so there's that constant tension between younger men and older men in any kind of organization, any kind of gathering of people, and where there's some kind of united together for a common purpose, be it in business or in the church or in the family or wherever. And so I think that very well what we could see here is that it's the younger men who are having the problem. But that doesn't mean that it only applies to the younger men. It's just as they're being pointed out because this was a particular struggle of theirs. Now this brings us to the next exhortation. Submit yourselves to one another. The passage says, the exhortation is this, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now there is a textual issue here, by the way, and if you have a modern translation, you won't see the word submit in your Bible because it's not in the modern critical text upon which those translations are based. But it is in the majority text, the Byzantine text. Remember back those sermons we did on the Bible translation issue. It's clearly there. There's no question about that, that it's in the majority text. It's in the Textus Receptus. And it means the word here is submit. And by the way, it's the exact same word that we've just looked at. That all that long explanation I just gave to the word submit there needs to be plugged right into this one. This is not a different word for submit. So whatever it means in verse first part of verse 5, I believe it has to mean in the second part of verse 5. Rank yourself under. Be subject to the one in authority over you. Now the egalitarians, big word, egalitarians, can you see the word equal there? Egalitarians believe there is no structure of hierarchy or authority in God's world, particularly within the redemptive community of the church. And so when we talk about Christians, the idea of someone having to submit themselves to another person's authority within the church is anathema. It's a no-no. Particularly, they wanted to see it in the male-female relationships. Women should not be under male elders. They have just as much right to stand and preach and to rule the church as the men do. A Christian wife has no responsibility to submit to her husband. She has just as much right to rule and govern that home. In fact, he should be submitting to her, and the men in the church should be submitting to her, because it says here by Peter, and also Paul says it, submit yourselves to one another. Now, I would submit to you, according to the teaching of Scripture, God is not the author of confusion. It is impossible for two people to rank themselves under one another in the sense of the meaning of this word, hupotasso, which is the Greek term. Rank under. It's impossible for a general to rank himself under a colonel and for the colonel to rank himself under the captain. It is a contradiction in the very nature of the setup. So what's he saying? Egalitarians, as usual, this is my opinion, are wrong. They're wrong. So how do we interpret it? Well, interpretive help is found in Ephesians. This is the other passage they go to. It might look a little bit clearer in this context. So turn there to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21, as he comes through this series of exhortations, similar to what Peter's giving, but in a different context, different exhortations, but he does have the same one. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Aha, there it is, egalitarianism. We're all responsible to submit to each other. Oh, but what does he say next? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, how is the husband supposed to submit himself to his wife and the wife submit herself to the husband at the same time? It's confusion. It's a logical contradiction if you understand the meaning of the word. Now, you can twist the word submission to mean something else in the idea of respect. But that's not the word. There are words for respect, and it's not the word used. Very simple. Here's what he's saying. Within the body of Christ, even believer to believer, you must learn to submit yourselves to one another in the Lord as God has ordained it. Therefore, here's my first example. A Christian wife, submit yourself to your husband. That's submitting yourself to one another in the Lord. Just because he's a believer and you're a believer and you're members of God's church does not mean you shouldn't submit yourself within that sphere, in that relationship. Children, chapter 6, verse 1, obey your parents. You're supposed to submit to your parents too. Just because you're a believer now does not release you from the responsibility of submitting yourself to one another, i.e. to your believing parents. Servants, verse 5, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. Here we have a master and a servant in the first century world. Both are Christians. They're sitting in the same church, worshiping the same God, sharing the same cup and bread in the Lord's table. And the servant said, I don't have to submit to you. We're fellow Christians. We're one in Christ. We all, the ground is level, the feet of the cross. No. Submit yourselves to one another in the Lord, Paul says. God's order for the household is not changed because of redemption. God's order is the same. Wives, submit to your husbands, children to your parents, and servants to your masters. And so you see how he develops this. If verse 21 was just hanging out there, we might have an argument. But he says, submit yourselves to one in the fear of the Lord. And then he goes on and details exactly what he means. The same thing in 1 Peter, I think. This word, as I've explained, this word submit is the idea of submission. It's been used throughout the book of 1 Peter already. And he's basically saying, for example, to the master-servant relationship that was within their churches, if you have a believing master, you still need to submit yourself to him within that sphere. Christian wife, if you have a Christian husband, we learned in this book that if you had an unbelieving husband, you needed to submit to him. But what does it mean if he's a believer? Now you don't have to submit because we're one in Christ. There's neither male nor female and so forth. No. You need to submit yourself to your husband. You need to be in subjection to one another. That's what the word submission means. Being brothers and sisters in Christ does not exempt us from due submission to those whom God has placed over us in the various relationships and spheres of life. Apparently there was a problem within these Asia Minor churches that came to Peter's attention. And they were not subjecting themselves to one another in the ordained relationships of life. So there was a problem of submission in these churches. Submission to their elders within that realm and relationship of the church. But it went beyond that. There was some problems in the home with Christian wives claiming equality. Perhaps within the church itself, Christian women claiming equality with the men, and therefore they should be able to be teachers and preachers and elders. He says, no, submit yourselves to one another in the Lord. Submission is a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. It goes against everything within our rebellious heart and nature that wants others to submit to us and our will. The problem we have is because we're sinners. But the grace of God comes into our life to make us different, to change our perspectives. And instead of being those who want to assert themselves, we're to clothe ourselves in humility. And that's the next exhortation. Clothe yourselves in humility. He says, subject yourselves to one another and... Next exhortation, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now he's moving out from those ordered relationships of submission and headship to the general relationships and how we're to conduct ourselves regardless of our station. Elders are to live this way. Elders are to be clothed with humility. So are the members. And if we're all clothed with humility, we're not going to have problem with this arrangement that God has set up for our good. Husbands are to be clothed with humility within the context of their relationship with their wife. Not proud, overbearing men, but humble men. The wife. She's to be clothed with humility in her relationship to her husband. Parents are to be clothed with humility in their relationship with their children. Children are to be clothed with humility in relationship to their parents. And so this now catches all of us. It brings us all together with the same responsibility to be clothed with humility. Now, the word clothe here is very interesting. It comes from a verb that meant to tie with a string. And it was used of the slave's apron. You all know about putting on aprons. You put it over and you tie the string in your back. Well, the slaves in the early world, they had, in the first century world, they had their aprons. It was a coarse piece of coarse cloth that they would put on for their jobs, particularly the more dirty jobs. The ones that might not be so desirable. Like washing the dirty feet of their masters and their guests. With their sandals and the open feet and the dirty roads, and they didn't have the pavement, the concrete, and they would walk and they would be pretty filthy, and you'd come to sit down and the slave, one of his duties would be to wash the feet of the master and his guests, his family. He would put on this apron and he would go about his duty or other dirty, undesirable type of job. But it was the slave's responsibility to do this. And so he said, he used this word that meant to put on the slave's apron. Clothe yourself. Now, not with a slave's apron, but with humility. The word humility is a beautiful word here. It means someone of an unpretentious spirit. They have a modest opinion of themselves. In other words, the slave would have the idea, this is my duty and I have to do it. I'm a slave. But the spirit of pride and conceit, I will never wash someone's feet. I'm not a slave. I'm not a servant. I'm a master. I'm a guest. I'm a citizen. I'm a free man. I'm not a slave. But the humility means someone who does not have this spirit of pride or conceit or self-assertion. To have humility in the uses of this particular word is to have a humble and unassuming demeanor. It means to have a humble and a modest opinion of oneself. Not one that is filled with pretensions of greatness and power and wisdom and glory, but a modest opinion, understanding how really weak and how foolish we can sometimes be, and just being honest about who we are. Proud people are never honest with themselves. They have a distorted view of themselves. And they cut out all the negative and only look at things that they think are positive, and those things, they blow them up. The Bible speaks about proud being puffed up, and I always think about like a balloon, and you're sitting there pumping air, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and the balloon is really this big, but you stretch it out, and of course it comes to the breaking point. And the key is for the proud people is not to puff themselves up to the breaking point before others, but just try to keep it under that long enough so that people don't notice. But this word humility is the idea of a servant. And regardless of our position, elders, husbands, parents, our view is this: we are here to serve. And there is no job beneath us. We will put on our slave's apron and we'll do the task if it needs to be done. That's how he wants you to look at life. He wants me to look at life. But this really was not, again, some arbitrary thing that Peter spoke about. He remembers the upper room when he and his fellow disciples were sitting there with their dirty feet and there was no servant to do the job. Probably sitting there thinking, I'm not going to wash. Peter is sitting there, I'm not going to wash John's feet. After all, I'm the chief of the apostles, the rock upon which the church will be built. John's thinking, I'm not going to wash Peter's feet. After all, I've leaned on Jesus' breast. There's a close intimacy between the two of us. I'm not going to wash his feet. And so on. And as these thoughts are going through their minds, someone else in the room gets up and puts on the slave's apron, takes the bowl of water, and begins to wash. Who is it? It's Christ. There was no task too low for him. Of course, I'm not speaking morally. I'm speaking of service. And he took the bowl and the slave's apron. He girded himself, it says, and he went and he washed the dirty feet of these disciples, these proud, grasping men. Peter says, that's our example. And I want you, I want myself to be clothed with this humility. I'm here to serve. There is no job that I am above. Toilets need cleaned. I'll do it. The mess that's been made by others, I'll clean it up. I'll do what's ever necessary. Peter says, the Spirit of Christ is what I want you to be clothed in. And you know, if that is our spirit, we're not going to have interpersonal tensions when it comes to leadership, headship, authority, and those whom we serve. And those who are under, they're not going to have any problem with submitting to someone in authority when they're willing to, that's what God says their task is, they're willing to do anything. Because they're saying, I'm here to serve, first of all to God, and then to men and women. I'm here to serve. The Lord wants us in the morning when we get up to mentally go through this and put on the slave's apron for the day. And to carry it out at work. Carry it out at home as a young person. When you're asked to do your jobs, you come to mom and dad, you come to, I'm here to serve. And there's no job too low for me. That's the exhortation. And then there's this incentive, for God resists the proud. If this wasn't enough as incentive, consider this quotation from Proverbs 3:34. God resists the proud. The word resist here is a military term as well. It meant to set your army in opposition to the other army that's coming against you. It's to array your forces, to make your stand, to set your ground, to drive in your standard and say, I will resist your advance. And this is the word chosen of the Holy Spirit to say how God looks at proud people. He makes his stand and he arrays his army and he says, you shall not prosper. I will stand against you. I've set myself in opposition to you. You will not advance. God resists the proud, those who consider themselves superior to others. And I would define that as those who consider themselves as some jobs are too low for them. Some jobs are too low. And of course, everybody has that opinion to some degree. And there's some people that just about every job is too low. But all of us find some area, and in that area our pride says, no way, not going there, not doing that. But God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The word humble is the same word, related word, clothed with humility. He gives his blessing, his grace. Instead of setting himself in opposition, he comes with his gifts. His gifts of joy, his gifts of peace, his gifts of power, and I mean power used in the right way. Power over sin, power over error, power over the flesh. He comes with all of his gifts and he says, dear child, here they are, choose, they're yours. That's what he does. He gives grace. He gives his gifts of mercy and grace to the humble. And therefore, verse 6 says, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, we ought to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. It begins here. We humble ourselves first under God and the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand, the hand that can resist us and the hand that can bless us. We humble ourselves under that hand. We submit ourselves to God's will, both in his precepts, his commandments. We submit ourselves to those commandments that are found in the Word of God. And we also submit ourselves to His will in terms of His providence, the things that happen to us, the circumstances He brings us in. And we submit ourselves to Him within this context. And the promise is this: in He will exalt you in due time. The word exalt here means to raise up, to elevate, to lift up. Now again, our example is Christ. As we saw in the example of Him washing the slaves, washing the feet of the disciples' slave tests, you know, he actually went beyond that. He went beyond that. And it's taught us in Philippians. When it says He left heaven, did not see the prerogatives of deity and the glory and the service that went with that from the angelic host, He did not see that something to be grasped of, but He laid aside that and He became a man. But then as a man, He laid aside his rights and prerogatives as a man and willingly made Himself a slave and a servant. But then it goes on to say He even gave up His rights as a slave. And what was that right? The one last thing: life. The Hebrew slave had a right to life. Jesus even gave that up. He says he gave up His rights as a slave and submitted Himself to an unjust death. But then Paul even takes for not just death, my friends, the most shameful, ignominious, painful death, capital crime death, ever devised by man: the cross. But what is the next thing that Paul says in Philippians 2? Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In due time, the servant was exalted because He was obedient, and He put on the slave's apron, and He said, there's nothing below Me, even the cross. If the Father says, go to the cross, I will go. And God exalted that man, the God-man. He's saying within its own unique sphere, it applies to us as well. In the suitable time is what this due time means. In a fitting circumstance or place, God will exalt you. And this is not the exaltation of the proud getting what they were grasping for, but lifting up the faithful and humble servant and putting them in positions of responsibility, so because there are the people He can trust in that office. If leaders are to be servants, who is God going to put into that position? Servants. In God's time, He and in His way, in the proper circumstance, in the proper place, in the proper time, He lifts us up. I thought of an illustration for this that might help us. It's a very practical one, and it speaks to our young men and women here today. You're to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You humble yourself under His commandment. And what does He say to you to do? One of them, submit to your parents. Obey your parents. Well, I'm above that. I know better than they do. Obey your parents. Put on the servant's apron and obey them. In God's time, in His character formation of your life and His providence, His character formation of the mate that He's going to give to you, in due time, you will be the parent. In due time, young men, you will be the father. You will be the husband. Young ladies, you will be the wife. You will be the mother. You will have those positions in due time. And God determines when that due time is. He'll lift you up. Not exalt you in the human pride sense, but put you into your own position of authority. And you'll be ready for that exaltation if you're willing to obey and do the work of the servant today. And we could take that and we could apply it in other areas. You could apply this, men, in your work sphere. Apply this in your community. And ultimately, the greatest exaltation of all yet waits that day, when all the humble servants of God will be exalted at the resurrection and spend eternity with the Lord. We're to cast all our cares upon God is the next one. cast all your cares upon God. Peter's now moving from the relationships of the church in terms of the internal relationships, the relationship with the elders and their flock, and the members to one another, from these internal matters to the spiritual conflict of the churches in Asia Minor that they were facing. This is that external pressure we've talked about so much in the book of 1 Peter. There's that pressure to conform, to compromise, yes, even to deny Christ, to escape the scorn and ridicule of the world. It's within this context that he says, cast all your cares upon God. What's interesting here is the word "your" is plural. He's talking corporately. Now, of course, it can be applied individually, but he's actually speaking corporately. He's talking to all these churches, and he says, cast all your, plural, care upon him. The word care means, in its essential sense, the thing that divides the mind, disturbs the mind. And it came to be used of worry and anxiety. You know how it is, the mind, I'm going to do this, I've got a plan, this is going to work out, and then worry comes in and divides you, stumbles you, and cares start to break into that united single purpose of the mind. It happens all the time to us. We set a plan out, or we look to the future, and our minds are set, yeah, this is what we're going to do, here's our plan, and then all of a sudden, what if this happens? What about this? And our mind begin to be divided. And that's the sense in which they use this word care. The thing that causes worry and anxiety because it divides our mind from the peace and the purpose that we should have. There's many things that cause anxiety in our lives that steal our peace. There are worries over our health, worries over our safety or those that we love, worry over our finances and so on, worry over our spiritual lives and the spiritual battles that are before us. Worry over our children. There's many things that divide our minds that cause anxiety. And a time of persecution only intensifies the cares of God's people. Our worries are magnified when we realize there are enemies out there who would seek to take our health, who would seek to seize our children, who would seek to destroy our businesses and take our homes, and so on. And that's exactly what they were facing in the first century world. Peter says, in the midst of these cares, cast it upon God. Cast the care upon God. Throw it upon Him. The only other time this word, particular word casting, is used in the New Testament is Luke 19:35, when it says they cast their garments upon the colt at Jesus' triumphal entry. Cast their garment upon. Which is interesting, we're back to a garment analogy now. Not putting on the servant's apron, but casting off the garment of fear, the garment of anxiety, the garment of care and worry that so steals into the mind of God's people and divides it, and makes it ineffective, and makes us ineffective. In fact, this can be so dangerous. This is the very word, cares, that is used in this parable of the sower of the third soil, where the roots, the weeds came up and choked out the word, and what choked it out were the cares of this life. These cares are so dangerous, they can lead you to turn away from the faith. And of course, this was Peter's great concern in the midst of the persecutions there. But you could cast your cares upon God because He cares for you. He careth for you. To get across the personal nature of this phrase, I'm going to give it to you literally. Because to Him, emphasize, to Him is a care, is concern for you. And so he throws forward the idea that God, to him, it is a personal matter. He is concerned for your well-being. Earnestly so. The word means careth for you. The word means to give careful thought upon someone or something. To be earnestly concerned for the welfare of someone. To pay very close attention to the safety and well-being of someone. Sounds like a parent, a good parent, toward their child. They have a care for their child. They think carefully upon that child. They plan for that child, how they shall clothe it, how they shall fill it. When the child is ill, they are deeply concerned about it, taking their temperature to see if they have a fever, making sure that they have proper fluids, and just doing everything they possibly can for this child. They care for that child. This is the word that's used of God toward you and toward His people. And so bring your cares to Him, because He has a care for you. And this can be used in an individual and corporate aspect. This idea of care. Individual or corporate aspect. God cares for you as an individual Christian. He cares for His people as a body. He cares for the church as a whole. He cares for this church. We can bring our concerns to Him, our cares, our worries, our anxieties, our fears to Him as the corporate people of God in this place, and we can be assured that in doing so, God's attention is already there. You know, as parents, we can have our attention distracted and lose our care for our children, not because we don't love them, but just we're distracted. What do you need? I was thinking about something else. The amazing thing is that is never the situation with God. It's never when we gather here corporately and pray and God says, you folks down here in Shannon, I was thinking about something else. What did you want? He knows us. He cares for us. This is part of the awesome sovereignty and omnipotence of God. His mind, His heart. So when He uses those phrases, are focused in His sovereignty and omnipotence upon every one of His children individually and His church corporately. There's also a corporate aspect to this verse that we need to share, brothers and sisters. Casting all your care, corporate, upon Him. In other words, your care should be mine. My care should be yours. We should care for each other. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12. When one part of the body hurts, all the body hurts. That's the way it should be, if the body's functioning right. But how can it be that some among us are loaded down with care and nobody's concerned? Nobody's praying. Nobody's writing. Nobody's calling. Nobody's visiting. Nobody's doing the types of things that this passage calls for. Our cares. You have a care? Let's get together and take it corporately to God. But there's also another angle to this, and that sometimes we can be sitting there and saying, yeah, nobody cares for me. Have you shared your care? How can we bear your burdens if you won't tell us about them? We can generally, but we're going to assume you're doing pretty good. We've got enough cares to think about than to try to dream up what your cares might be. But if you have cares, worries and concerns, make them known to someone. Start with your wife or husband. Move it out then to a circle. Include your elders. Then we can help care for you. We're not going to get to the last exhortation. We're going to conclude with this. There's going to be one last thing I want to talk about, how we do this. Look at Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. Be careful. There is the same word, same term that we're looking at about casting your care. Be careful for nothing. Don't be filled with anxiety for anything. What should you do with it? But here's what you should do with it. Give it to God. Cast it upon God. This is the great passage that tells us how to cast something upon God. It's through prayer that we do the casting. Because it's not a literal garment we're putting on like the disciples did on the colt that he rode into Jerusalem on. But this is something of the heart. These are the anxieties and worries and fears of the mind. And we are to take those and we're to cast them upon God. How? In prayer. But in everything. Everything, all the cares, by prayer, conversing with God, supplication, requesting of God with thanksgiving, praising God. We let our requests be made known unto God. That's how you cast your care upon God. You come to Him. And with deliberation, with focus, you say, Lord, I'm anxious about this. I want to give it over to You because I believe You care for me. Which in the context of that theology, by the way, means that if it has come into your life, it's not because God doesn't care for you, but He has a purpose for it. But He, in that purpose, in that trial, He will not give you something more than you can bear, but will with the trial give a way of escape. He will walk through it with you as a loving Father who has let this come into your life for your own good and for your discipline, for your training, and for your hope of glory. He will bring these into your lives, our lives. And we come to God and we thank Him for it. Every care and concern that is coming to us, because let's say we have a health concern and a care, because we do have health concerns. We live in a sin-cursed world and there's disease. There's sickness. But we thank God in spite of it and understand that part of His purposes is to allow sickness and disease in the world. There could be a world without sickness and disease. But God in His purpose to train the sons of Adam in the overall circumstance of the fall has allowed it here. And He uses it for His glory and good, Romans 8:28. And we come to God in the midst of our concerns, our worries, real or unreal. And we come and we give them to God in prayer. And then the peace of God passes all understanding. There's no reason why we should have peace. It's not logical to have peace. But we have it because we've given our care to God and we're not caring anymore. It's like a garment. Again, using that picture. We have this garment. It's called care and worry, and it's on us. And it's just weighing us down. So we take it and we start taking it off. Say, here, You wear it, Lord. I can't. Wear it for me. Carry it for me. And we give it over to the Lord, and all understanding, a piece of the passes all understanding comes upon us. And it keeps, and this is the word of guard, like an army guarding your heart, a garrison of soldiers around your heart, guarding it and your mind. Because remember, the care was a divided mind. He's keeping that mind from being divided and keeping focused on its peace and purpose and hope. God is with you. Cast all your cares upon God. Submit yourself to your elders. Submit yourselves to one another. Be clothed in humility. Cast all your cares upon God. And next week, stand strong in your spiritual conflicts. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious and holy and living Word. Lord, as Thou had chosen to inspire this text and preserve it, make it part of the New Testament, not that it would just speak to the dear believers in Asia Minor in the first century and all the things they faced, but that it would speak to us as well today. I pray that by the Spirit's power, it will speak individually to everyone here. Perhaps it will speak to an individual, they have no idea what we're talking about because they don't know Christ. They don't understand this. Would You reveal Yourself to them in the gospel? Perhaps it's to the believer who has real struggle with submitting to the elders of the church. Just really can't do that. I know more than they do. Or whatever. God, help them today to commit themselves to this exhortation. Perhaps it's the wife here who really just cannot submit to that husband. After all, I'm a Christian too. After all, I have the Bible and Holy Spirit too. After all, I'm wiser than he is. No better. Help her, Lord, to banish her own spirit and say, yes, Lord, I will subject myself. I will submit myself to this husband because Thou hast ordained it. Perhaps most of us want to walk around in the king's garment, not the slave's apron. We want to be served, not to serve. Many things are beneath us. God, transform our mind that we would have the powerful image that Peter has set before us here and also of Jesus. And oh God, may we bring our cares to you. Cares warn people here today. Worrying about this, the new year's coming. Oh, how am I going to accomplish this? Worrying about that. Lord, may they hear thy voice. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. So next week we'll continue with these exhortations. Stand strong in your spiritual conflicts. Please continue to study that passage. We will now give opportunity for those who are members of the church, our men, to make any comments or additions, questions to the message. Any men? Gary and Mark, I have.
Your exhortation of this really reminds me of the passage in Proverbs that says, only by pride cometh contention. Mm. And if you look back at last week, you talked about elders being lords over God's heritage. I think that's pride in the elder side.
That's right.
In this case, there can be pride in those under the elders. There's obviously lots of times there's pride between us and God. And I think that kind of leads to the reluctance sometimes sometimes we think, oh, I can do this myself. And we're reluctant to humble ourselves and say, I need help. And I think casting your care upon Christ kind of talks to that. You were talking about when we have humility, there will be no strife between us. And I think when there is contention between brothers, we need to examine ourselves and say, is there pride in me? Often, if there's pride, it's not necessarily one or the other. It's usually both. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a lesson or something that I try to remind myself a lot to search my own heart for pride. When there is contention. Now, when there's contention between us and the world, then, you know, may it be that there's no pride in us, but the contention is because of pride in the other, and all we're trying to do is proclaim or defend Christ, the gospel, and the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Gary?
When it comes to this commandment here to cast our cares upon him, there's a mental aspect to that that can be very difficult. Thinking of this in the sense of worry, this is not something that you do once and then it's done.
That's right.
Casting all your care upon him, you know, I think we're all familiar with doing this, and then maybe a minute or 5 minutes later, the mind picks this up again, and we find that we're dealing with it all over again in our mind. So it's something that needs to be done on a daily basis, depending on the nature of the situation. Some of the situations we're confronted with in life are very big to us, and it's very difficult to follow this commandment. So I'm just encouraging us to think about, I know for me at least, I cast my cares upon God. They come back. They come back to my mind. I didn't even invite them back, but they're back.
That's right.
So we have to deal with it again and again and again. But I believe one of the keys to this is just simply prayer, as you mentioned, just going to God over and over again in prayer. You mentioned that in the Philippians passage.
Yes. Yeah, that's how to deal
so
with it.
So just begging God to take this issue from our mind and to to give that worry to him.
Amen. Okay. Thank you, men. Okay, we will conclude our service with our hymn and offering.